Brethren, I think we all recognize that a service such as this today brings with it two emotions. One, it is a very solemn occasion, and yet it is such a joyful occasion for all us, especially for Brother Mark, Sister Winnie, Sister Amelia, and Brother Sebastian. For today, they're going to symbolize to us what has taken place in their hearts, a desire, a longing to serve our Heavenly Father with every fiber of their being. And so we are so happy for them. We rejoice with them. I think most of us have known Brother Mark, Sister Winnie, I have to take back Sister Winnie. She's going to be a little bit different. We've known Brother Mark, Sister Amelia, and Brother Sebastian for many years. In fact, some of us for all their lives. And it's been such a joy and such a blessing to see the fruitage of spirit as we could see the Lord's drawing and calling them, bringing their hearts ever closer to wanting to know and serve the Lord. Bringing us to this momentous day of their consecration immersion. Now, Sister Winnie, we haven't known quite so long, for Winnie has been in this country just a short time, come from a faraway land of Ghana in Africa. But in the short time that she's been with us, I'm sure we've come to love her, to see her smile, and to have her character be manifested to us in so many beautiful ways. If you haven't had an opportunity to fellowship with our four brethren of recent time, we'd really like to encourage you, because you know when the first love of consecration fills you with exuberance and vitality and zeal, and it'll be catching. So do try to fellowship and encourage our brethren as soon as you can. Brother Mark, Sister Winnie, Sister Amelia, and Brother Sebastian, we all rejoice with you and want you to be assured of our love and our willingness to lay down our lives in any way we can to help you, nourish you in any way as you walk in this narrow way. And ever be assured of our Heavenly Father's promise to you, Malachi 3:10. It's a beautiful scripture, where the Lord says, "Prove me now, saith Jehovah, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." That's a promise for our Lord. Prove him now. Prove me, he says, and I will truly bless you. This new journey that you have started will take you through many varied experiences. It's a narrow way, and at times it will be rather difficult. But ever be assured that every experience will be directed, guided, overruled by our Heavenly Father for your very best spiritual welfare. Our Father knows exactly what is best to crystallize your character, to bring you along bit by bit into the character likeness of our Lord. With each step, our Lord will be at your side, ever helping you, nudging you a little bit, encouraging you here, sometimes chastening you, but always and ever, remember, every single aspect is with love for your eternal best interests. But you know, by far, you will find life is going to be filled in this narrow way, filled with overflowing blessings. Jesus promised this in Matthew 19:29, when he said, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Oh, what truly a precious blessing, a promise. And so as you begin your new journey that you are going to symbolize today by baptism, ever bear in mind these promises. Baptism is really a beautiful symbol. The meaning of the Greek word, I think we all understand, is to bury, immerse, cover up. And from this standpoint, we see how baptism is such a very appropriate symbol of consecration. When we're lowered backwards into the water, it's portraying how our old wills are being put to death. We're symbolically buried in death with Christ. And then when we rise up out of the water, it pictures how we're going to walk in newness of life, ever doing the will of our Heavenly Father. And thus, the symbol of a baptism of immersion is going to form a lasting impression on your minds of the vows that you've made to no longer follow your own will, but ever striving to know and do the Father's will. The second reason God instituted baptism, it affords a humble opportunity for you to openly indicate to others that which has taken place within your hearts, that you've made a consecration to no longer walk in your will, but the will of our Father. And in so doing, it kind of reinforces your own goal by notifying your brethren that you have taken this step of consecration. And so then we can all rejoice with you, encourage you on this narrow way. Another reason we believe God instituted baptism is the service itself kind of gives all of us an opportunity to reflect again upon some of the principles our Father gave us of what our consecrated lives are to consist of. It in turn will cause us to reflect inward on perhaps our immersion sometime in the past, to think about how we're doing, how we could do better, where have we come short, and then to renew our determination, renew our consecration to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. There's another reason for why the Lord instituted baptism. And it's for those of you who the Lord may be calling and are at this moment perhaps counting the cost. We pray that this service may help you to further reflect and weigh carefully the principles of the invitation that God has placed before you. Thus, may we all now consider together a few of those principles that govern those who are striving to do God's will. Mark, Winnie, Amelia, and Sebastian, this step of consecration that you've made is the beginning of a great sanctifying work before you, a work of subduing, of sacrificing, of conquering, of ruling self. Galatians 5:22-25 shows us how it involves the development of all the graces of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Thus truly it is a great transformation work before you. It's a work that's going to affect every aspect of your life, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be with your brethren or your neighbors or your families. The transforming process of the Holy Spirit with working with you is going to greatly enrich your lives, and it's going to enrich the lives of everyone that you come in contact with. Strive to remember that you are all running in a race. A race you need to run as if your very life depended upon it. Because you know, it really does. As you run, do cast aside any and every weight that may tend to hinder you in some way of running that race. Remember the words of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he says, "This one thing I do." That's what you want to have before your hearts and minds with each day. This one thing, that of glorifying our Heavenly Father and of fulfilling the vows that you are making this day. Run and strive with every fiber of your being what you're symbolizing today. Try not to be satisfied with kind of being just, what we might say, an average Christian. You must ever strive to do the very, very best that you can. From time to time, remember a quote of Brother Russell's from Volume 6, page 127. Speaking of the great company, he said, "The great company are not faithful enough to court sacrifice in his service." The thought of courting sacrifice refers to a deep-seated longing desire to fully and completely sacrifice our lives in his service. Try not to be satisfied with just an occasion when someone asks you to do something in the way of help, to say yes. That's wonderful, and you should. But we believe our Lord is most pleased when he sees his children looking, investigating, searching out, and even trying to create ways that only your heart and mind that the Lord is working with can perhaps envision and do. Ever strive to find and look and search for how you can serve him and his people. Because, you know, sacrificial love is really an expression of one's outward evidence of one's heart for the Lord, wanting to serve him, to show him how much he means to us, that we want to demonstrate to him our love in any and every way we can, and we can. Do it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Spend and be spent in his service. As in so many things in life, we always want to reach for the highest ideal. But at the same time, we realize that we're not perfect. There are going to be times that you will slip. You'll come short. All of us do. We'll fail from achieving that which we really would want to do to show the Lord our love for him. We so much want to do better. And if and when it happens, and it will, try not to become overly discouraged. You know, Satan uses the tool of discouragement as one of his greatest tools to try to hinder us. He'll suggest thoughts in your mind, "Oh, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are to strive for this high position? You're never going to make it." Oh, don't you ever, ever believe that. The Lord would never have called you if he didn't see in you the potential for that which he desires in his royal diadem. Remember Psalm 103:14. "He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're just dust." Our testing, your testing, is not to see if you'll do perfectly according to the flesh. No. But it's according to what is your heart's desire. That's what he's looking for. So the moment you might recognize you've sinned or you've come short in some way, instantly come to the Father in prayer. Pray for his forgiveness. Tell him how sorry you are. Tell him and ask him to show you how you can do better to overcome the next time the weakness comes upon you. Make amends if you need to for your mistake. But above all, you must believe what the Father has promised you in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Believe this scripture. Don't doubt it and wonder, "Oh, how could that apply to me when I have just done what I've done?" Believe it. The Father says he can cleanse all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Pick yourself up. Learn the lesson that the Father wants you to learn. And strive to continue on. Don't browbeat yourself going over and over thinking, "Why, oh, why did I do that?" You said you were sorry. You expressed it to the Father in prayer. Pick yourself up and continue on. As you progress along the narrow way, ever strive to have a life free from worry and anxiety. Easier said than done, I know. Always remember that you're the object of God's special care. Our Father has promised that He will guide, direct, and overrule every single aspect of your life. Every aspect. In fact, He's promised us that not even a hair, a single hair of your head, can fall to the ground without His being aware of it. He has promised that all things will work together for your good. Whether it's times of happiness, whether it's in times of sadness or sickness, He has promised that He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Nothing, absolutely nothing could ever happen to you without the Heavenly Father's knowledge of it and His permission for it to happen. Nothing. Only that which is for always your best spiritual interests is what He will permit to come to your life. In other words, our Father has given you every possible assurance of His love and His tender care. He has promised you that your trials, we might say, are custom made just for you. He knows what is best to crystallize your characters. May you never fear or be anxious over them. May you strive to acquiesce to them. May you be rightly exercised by them. In Psalm 32:8, God gives us a precious promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What a promise. Our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all this universe, has promised to be your instructor, your guide, your director, to show you how the way is you are to walk. How does He do that? Well, there are several ways. Above all, it's through the principles of His written word. Thus strive to develop an absolute delight in studying it. Study it the first thing in the morning, or study it the last thing at night. Study at noontime. Study with your friends. Study with your families. Go to study meetings as often as you can until the principles of His Word just becomes ingrained with you, that you will ever be guided to seek to know and to do only what the Father's will for you would be. Meditate on it until it becomes second nature to seek to know what, Father, you would have me to do. And if you haven't yet read all of the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures in the tabernacle that our Lord provided for us at this end of the age through that wise and faithful servant, if you haven't yet studied them, do so as soon as you can. They are the very foundation, the keys to just unlock the beautiful, gorgeous plan of our Heavenly Father. Another way in which God's leads us is through the wonderful quality that He has placed within each of us, that of our conscience. Our conscience acts like a scale on which we weigh all things that are presented to our judgment to ascertain the right or wrong, the justice or the injustice, the truth or falsity of a matter. Well, this scale on which we're weighing could either be very stringent or it can be very lenient. And it all will depend upon how your new creature is going to regulate it. As you day by day grow as a new creature, strive to ever make that conscience more stringent, not more lenient. Fight that inclination of our flesh. You know, our flesh would repeatedly like to suggest things that will give us little excuses to make it a little bit easier. You know, I don't have to be quite so stringent. Strive to remember the comment of Brother Russell in reprint 3777. It's a gem thought. To the enlightened Christian, guided in judgment by God's revelation, the Bible, the voice of conscience becomes really the voice of God, and obedience to it is imperative. The voice of conscience actually becomes the voice of God. What is the voice of conscience? How does it speak to us? Do we hear a voice of some kind? No, not really. Most often our conscience will speak to us in ways of developing within us a little feeling of guilt whenever we are going into a direction that the Father wouldn't be most pleased with. Guilt feelings are an effect produced by our conscience that kind of disturbs our mental peace of mind whenever we're doing something we shouldn't be at the best, or whenever we should be doing something and we're not. Look upon these feelings as the voice of God telling you, you are doing or about to do something that if you don't stop, is going to be somewhat detrimental to your spiritual life. If we're about to do something that will be, we might say, neglecting the spiritual aspect, or the sacrificial aspect of our covenant, and be kind of pampering our flesh, you're going to feel it. If we're about to spend far more money on a car, on furniture, a home, our clothes, whatever, than would be appropriate for a consecrated sacrificial life, we're going to feel it. If we're in the process of doing something that's kind of more or less just a waste of time, we're going to feel it. If we're entertaining an unholy, unjust, impure thought, we'll feel it even stronger. But for whatever or whenever, whether it's minor or major, we must come to recognize this uneasy guilt feeling for what it is. It's our Heavenly Father speaking to you through your conscience, suggesting a better way. Heed the warning. Stop immediately doing whatever precipitated that feeling. Come to God in prayer and ask Him to help you to overcome whatever this weakness was that is contributing to this feeling. A third way in which God will lead you is through His overruling providences. How thankful we are to know that God's overruling providences are with us every moment of every day, overruling countless things that we would never even think about, always for our highest spiritual welfare. However, we'd like to mention that providences in themselves are not primarily the way in which God instructs us regarding His will. As Brother Russell brings out in reprint 2240, we believe in divine providence, but believe that they are means for the bringing of God's people into a condition where they can be taught of God from His Word, and that providences do not supplant God's written Word. For this reason, we'd like to suggest, never make a decision based on only what appears to be God's providence. Let's consider for a moment a hypothetical case. We have to make a certain decision. Should we take the left path or should we go to the right path? Should we enter into this career or should we enter into that career? Should we take this job or that job? We're weighing the matter, and suddenly a door opens up, and it seemingly says, oh, that's the way I should go. We might think of it as a providential overruling, beckoning us to take that path. But is it necessarily so? How do we know that it wasn't Satan who opened that door to kind of lead us, what he knows would take us away from this one thing I do? For this reason, we believe that before you make any decision, we should have it pass several other tests. First of all, is whatever you're planning in this path or that, is it in complete harmony with God's Word, with all the principles of it? Does it, secondly, pass our conscience without any doubt whatsoever? Third, pray earnestly for God to help you, to as much as possible to kind of rid yourself from your own personal desires and to think in terms only and ever, God, what do you feel is the best way for me? Help me to see it. Guide me and direct me to know whether it should be the left or right. You know, we each must evaluate our own lives. Every one of us is different. Every one of us has different abilities, capabilities, different weaknesses, different degree of knowledge. And so we need to analyze ourselves. How could we best serve the Lord as His stewards? Because He has placed in our hands a stewardship of over all that He is, that you have and are. How could we be the most effective, the most efficient in using our all in perfecting our hearts, our minds, our characters, in helping our brethren and furthering the Lord's cause? And so in arriving at this, at a decision, if the matter doesn't pass all of these other doorways, don't assume that this door that opens is God's providence. We have to pass all the other tests as well. If, however, when we find the left path is completely in harmony with His principles, if we can see that our conscience is not bothered in any way, and we can truly feel that the Lord wants us to take this path because it's for our best spiritual interests, then rest assured that it was providence that opened that particular door and walk in it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 we read, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, this scripture brings to our attention the very strong importance for the Spirit-begotten child of God to pray. Pray without ceasing. Oh, that doesn't mean literally. We can't spend every moment of every day in prayer. But we can in our minds have an awareness of the Father's presence with us, the Lord being along our side throughout every moment of the day, and that we could come to Him. Oh, we don't have to come in formal prayer, go on bended knees. We can cry out at any time, give thanks, Lord, help me. What should I say? What should I do? Pray often. Pray to give God adoration. Pray for forgiveness. For specific sins, don't just pray, oh, Father, forgive me all my sins. No, try to remember the specific things of the day that you realize would have been done a little bit different. Pray for Him to help you in your shortcomings. Pray for God to show you your secret faults. You know, we all have them that we don't even know that they exist. Pray that He'll help to show you. Pray with an abundance of thanksgiving for specific things, blessings, trials, whatever. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you to know His will in every decision. Pray for others that God will give them grace and strength and comfort in their trying experiences. But don't just leave it at that, feeling that God is going to do everything needed for that brother or sister. Think in terms how perhaps you might be the instrumentality the Lord would have to bring the blessing, the encouragement, the comfort to the one you're praying for. Pray for those you have differences with. Pray for God to help you develop more and more of the fruits of the Spirit. On the other hand, we shouldn't pray for God to remove our trials, but rather for Him to direct the issue, to give us the grace, the strength to endure whatever the Father would have us to endure, and then strive to be rightly exercised by the experience. Another area of the consecrated life we would like to touch upon applies to really all of us. It's the importance of striving to live with contentment in our hearts. To be happy and thankful for all the bountiful blessings that the Father is surrounded with. You know, we're surrounded by a world that never seems to be satisfied. They're always seeking for something more, something new, something better, something bigger, something nicer. May it not be so with you. Remember Proverbs 15:15. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. A beautiful quote in Harvest Gleanings 2, page 67, we read, "The Lord's people, having food and raiment in reasonable quality and quantity, should be satisfied, content, and thankful. Should not spend strength in amassing wealth or in worldly ambitions. On the contrary, they should engage with zeal in the service of the Lord." You know, we're living in a day where we're surrounded by an abundance of material wealth. It is really so easy not to be satisfied with just a reasonable quantity of or quality of food, raiment, and shelter. Society in general, our careers perhaps, our families at times, or our boss at work, may all beckon us, you know, you have to do greater things, bigger things. You have to advance further financially. Put in more overtime. Get more schooling. Move to that city. Oh, I know there's no brethren there, but you could be really financially blessed by so doing. But you know, the irony of it is you probably could. But we need to ask ourselves, would it be for our best spiritual interest, or is it just to have a little better comfort in this life? Oh, there may be times when it would be proper and necessary for a time to better ourselves, perhaps financially. But the test for each of us and the test for each of you is to determine what is enough. You know, today, the world thinks little of working 60 or 70 and even 80 hours a week. But for a new creature, we realize that leaves little time left for the spiritual growth of yourselves and those of others, of your families. May we strive to always remember, the purpose of this life. The purpose of this life is merely a preparation for all eternity. What we do in these few years of life is going to affect the next thousands of millions of years. Not only for yourselves, but for others that your life touches. I believe that God would be pleased for each of us to strive to spend the least amount of our consecrated time in secular matters and secular employment, the least amount as possible. So the reason why? Oh, so that you'll have that much more time for the spiritual aspect of your life. Ever strive to bear in mind on how our consecrated life is to be one of self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know, self-denial is something that we can exercise in almost every single aspect of our life. We need to practice self-denial regarding things we do, such as avoiding world ambitions, attractions, or recreation. We need to practice self-denial in things we purchase: our food, our clothes, our cars, our homes. In all of these, do strive to practice economy in all your expenditures by purchasing what we might say is adequate, not that which is the finest. Try to remember that self-denial is not doing without something because you can't afford it, but rather, self-denial is most pleasing to God when you can afford it, but you choose to withhold from it so that you would be able to spend of your time, your life, and your means in more profitable ways for the new creature. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now we'd like to consider a privilege and responsibility God has placed upon you and really upon all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You are ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. For it literally means you are to be God's and Christ's representative, their spokesman in the earth. Matthew 5:14 tells us we are to be the light of the world. You know, of all the knowledge contained in all the books, in all the libraries of the world, nothing begins to compare with the knowledge of God and His plans and purposes, to know what this entire life is all about. It's a preparation for eternity. This knowledge is priceless. It's wonderful. And God is telling us it's not just to be kept to yourself. He wants you to spread it as widely as you possibly can with others, so that their hearts can be touched, at least in measure, that God has a wonderful plan for mankind. We are to be the light of the world. Daily bear this in mind and strive to exercise this great privilege. Something I might suggest to you that I have found to be helpful for myself, and I would like to suggest that you strive to do this. That is, strive to never leave home without a tract or a booklet in your purse or in your pocket. So much so that you'll feel almost undressed, uncomfortable to leave home in the morning without that piece of precious truth. In so doing, you're always going to be prepared. You never know when you'll be able to give a ray of light and comfort and truth to someone. Leave it at the doctor's office, at the school, wherever you're shopping, wherever. Leave these message of truth to share with others the knowledge of the kingdom. As your journey through life continues, may you ever strive to develop the most important aspect of developing agape love. Agape is a Greek word. It's the love of God that is not based on human emotions, but is a principle. It's a sacrificial love, a love that gives to others without ever expecting anything in return. It's the highest form of love. It is a love that conducts itself in a way that is always and ever for the best eternal interest of everyone you ever come in contact with. 1 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, let all that you do be done in agape love. One of the most difficult aspects of displaying agape love is found in the Lord's words of Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt agape love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you. This is one of the greatest attainments of the Christian attainment of truly with all our heart to be able to love those who persecute us, speak evil of us, want to harm us. Agape love, will hate the sin, but never the sinner. It won't retaliate, but will have compassion, remembering all are under the curse and are blinded by Satan. The epitome of agape love that God wants us to develop is found in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have agape love, I'm only like a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I have, all that I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but have not agape love, I gain nothing. Here we see the epitome of what God desires us to attain. It isn't to have a beautiful oratory to speak to others. It isn't the ability to understand all prophecy and all scripture or chronology. It isn't an outstanding faith even. It isn't a life of even complete sacrifice, of giving all you have to others. It isn't even a complete acquiescence to persecution. Oh, all of these qualities are highly esteemed and are desirable, and we should strive to attain them. But what we're being told is if they haven't contributed to this one most vital aspect of your entire walk, agape love, then they're all meaningless. Thus our prayer for each of you is that each passing day may bring you ever closer to achieving this mark of perfect agape love, and that you'll continue in it faithfully to the end of your course. The journey that you've now begun will not be an easy one. For the walk of the consecrated was purposely designed to be a narrow way of life, to develop and test each of us to the very, very uttermost. But we can assure you, though difficult, you will echo the words of the Apostle Peter when he said in 1 Peter 1:8, even now, that is in this present life, you will be happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And if faithful, think for a moment of what lies beyond for those who are called and faithful. Divine immortality in the courts of heaven for all eternity, where Psalm 16:11 promises, in God's presence, You will have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And His right hand there will be pleasures forevermore. One of those pleasures will be the privilege of giving life to the dead. Opening the blind eyes. Think of opening the eyes of one who has never seen. Or one who has never heard the music of an orchestra. And you open their ears and they hear the music. And then you'll experience sheer delight. As day by day you nurture them. And see them little by little improving in their walk up the highway of holiness. Until one day, with tears of joy, you will see them pass their final test and go on to receive perfect, everlasting life because of your help and your nurturing. But the joy of giving life will not even end with mankind, but it'll continue for ages throughout eternity in creating other children of God throughout this universe, so that countless others will come to experience the joy of life provided by a loving Heavenly Father. We're told very little beyond this, except we are told that there will always be some new facet of God's eternal plan that will be unfolding. For we're told that it's going to take all eternity for us to know God in all His fullness, meaning there will always be something new and greater that He will bring into being. Oh, may you strive with every fiber of your being so that when the sun is setting upon your earthly course, you will be privileged to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Brother Mark and Sister Winnie, Sister Amelia and Brother Sebastian, I'm going to now come down to the front. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you a few questions. And usually you're going to stand and your backs will be to the audience. But we'd like to reverse it. Stand and turn around and look into the faces of your beautiful brethren. Now, could you come up this way? And I'm going to be over here. I'm going to ask the question once, and then I'll hold the microphone, and I'd like to hear the answer, and all the brethren would like to hear the answer to these questions. Have you repented of sin? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis for your justification?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Have you made a full, complete, unreserved consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes, I have.
Yes, I do. Yes.
Yes.
On the basis of your vows, in the name of our Lord and of your brethren, we want to welcome you as a member of God's consecrated family. And to help you remember this day, I'd like to give each of you I'd like to give each of you a memento. of this precious occasion of the symbolizing of your consecration. It's a plaque. I'm going to read it to you. Just think. Thousands upon thousands of years from now, we will look back upon our earthly course and think, what did I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Just a moment to express our love to him. As an atom to the universe, so is our lifespan to eternity. And it has the date, April 7th, 2013. May the Lord give you grace and strength, encouragement as you continue in this narrow way, that you might be faithful unto death. And now, as you're standing like this, I want you to look into the faces of a beautiful family, a family that will help you, encourage you, lay down their life for you in any way they can. And as you are looking into their faces, I'm sure you will want to do the same, to be of a help in any way you can to your family. And so, brethren, may we all, always and ever, remember our dear ones in the days, the weeks, months, and years to come, to be of a help and encouragement to them. And now we'd like to ask our candidates to, they will be leaving to change for the immersion, and we're going to sing. Brother Dan Larson is going to kind of lead our singing in the various verses and watching for when we're going to have the immersion take place. And I think we'll begin with 277. And Sister Alice, if you could play that. 277.
47, hymn number 47. Continue with hymn number 136. 136.
Oh, Brother Mark, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sister Winnie, I baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
We're ready here. Sister Amelia, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sebastian, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have today and this joyful occasion to celebrate the beginning of the path for these four dear ones. And as you have led them, dear Father, to this point, we believe and we know that you will not forsake them and you will lead them every step of their way and give them the experiences, the joys and the sorrows that are needed for them to each develop into the picture that we have in our Lord, Savior, Jesus. And we thank you for the path that you have prepared for us, and we thank you for his wonderful example, which we have the privilege of understanding more and more every day. May your Spirit be upon them. May your Spirit, through the graces of knowledge of your scripture, the memory, the understanding, and the graces of Christian character, may they be developing within them every day, and may they be an example to us as we, dear Father, want to be an encouragement, example, and upholding for them. All these things we pray, mindful of this wonderful day, may it be in our memories for the future. And we thank you, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. And we, dear Father, we thank you for this privilege and this wonderful occasion, and we can only do it in this only name, the name of Jesus. Amen.